produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Well, praise the Lord, beloveds. This is your friendly daughter of Zion. It's Pearl Coupe. And once again, it's always such a great pleasure and, honor just to be able to share God's word with you. It's that time of the week again where we have that weekly sharing of God's word, because God's word is what gives us direction. And it's what gives us inspiration. It's what gives us encouragement. It's what lights up the lamp unto our feet. And so this week, it's been a very busy week, a little bit hectic week, but very fulfilling week as well, and a fruitful and productive week. And that is what God has called us to productivity, to be fruitful. I love Psalms 1 because Psalms 1, is that Psalms which includes that word talking about us being fruitful, that may we be like trees planted by the rivers of living water. And then it talks about, us not having leaves, that our leaves should not wither, but instead we should be fruitful, we should be productive, and that whatever we touch should bear fruit. So that's always my prayer for every one of us, that let us be fruitful and bring life, because that is the nature of God and Yeshua, is to bring life and to bring it in more abundance. So yes, it's been a busy week this week. And as many of you know, I'm based in South Africa, in Pretoria, South Africa. And, in the last week, couple of weeks, we've been having some threats of violence in the country, specifically within Free State. We have 9 provinces in South Africa, and of the 9 provinces, one of them is called Free State. And so as you continue to pray for South Africa, pray that the state shall be truly free and experience the freedom of God and line up with its name, to be Free State, Free State, really, in truth and in spirit. And recently, in fact, I wrote an article in Joy Magazine. I write regular monthly articles for the past 4 to 5 years. I've been doing that. And the Lord put in my heart to actually write on a case which involved violence and murder of a young white Afrikaner boy, a young man, sorry. Brendan Horner was his name. He was 21 years old, and he was found murdered. And he was, a young farmer, and he was found murdered. And 2 suspects were caught. And this case just sparked up such intense violence within the city, a city called Senekal, which is situated in Free State. And there was such tension, and, it looked like violence was really, really brewing. And when the case went up, when the suspects were brought initially for the first hearing of the court, violence erupted, and farmers and members of the Afrikaner community broke into the courthouse, and there was ensuing violence. Police vans were turned over. There was a lot of things that happened. And in retaliation, there were some political parties that also rose up wanting to retaliate. And there was a threat of civil war that wanted to come into the town or city of Senegal. And in this week, I after writing that article, the Lord had said to make a call. To make a call for believers to come together in unity. I wrote that article actually on the 9th of October. And God said, make a call for believers to come together in unity, because the enemy is trying to bring a divide and trying to divide along racial lines, so that there will be a division between blacks and between whites, what are called blacks and whites. And so the Lord said, just begin to make a call and tell people, begin to tell the people that it's not about your color. It's not about your gender. Every life is important to God and all lives matter. It's not just Black lives matter. It's not just white lives matter. It's not just female women's lives matters. It's not just babies' lives matter. But in fact, every life is important to God. Acts 17:26 tells us that from one man, he made all the races. All blood came from one man. So we all come from one source. We all have one father. And so the overall agenda must be focusing us on that commonality and not focusing on our differences, but focusing on the fact that we come from one father, one creator. And so that was the article, and the Lord placed on my heart to make that call, to say, remind the people of this and to call for unity, to call for unity. And after writing that article in Joy Magazine, I then received a call from a beautiful, wonderful ministry that I work with very closely. We do a number of projects together. We've been working together for a number of years on Kingdom Nation and various other kingdom initiatives. And they called me on, I think it was Monday night, wanting to know if I would accompany them to go and pray at Senegal. And because their motive and agenda was also one of unity, it didn't take me long to agree. And on Wednesday morning, this Wednesday morning was on the 14th of October, we drove to Senegal. It was about a 5 hour, almost 4 or 5 hour drive, because on the way, as we were driving, we stopped off in places like Kroonstad, and we were putting up banners, and these banners were promoting unity, and we were putting up banners speaking of love, and we prayed over the gates. When we entered in Senegal, we prayed over the east gate, over the west gate, over the northern gate, over the southern gate. We were promoting brotherly love. We went to pray at the magistrate's court, put up signs there. We went to pray for the police, and the station commander invited us in and asked us to distribute Bibles, which we distributed Bibles, 80 Bibles. We, by God's grace, you know, God allowed us to distribute food. We had packets of potatoes. We distributed Bibles. And we were just so blessed with the opportunity to evangelize, to lead people to the Lord. 8 people came to the Lord. And then we joined a prayer meeting. We didn't even know that there was a prayer meeting, but some of the local pastors there had organized a local prayer meeting at the stadium, which we had the privilege of joining. Why am I saying all of this? This is a testimony of God's goodness when we come together in unity. And today I want to share, the word is going to be on unity and the principles of unity and what kind of awesome things that God does when he sees us working in unity, operating in unity. So today my sharing is going to be on unity, and it's coming from lessons that I learned during this time that the enemy wanted to use it to greatly divide the nation and bring division and strife to stop the work of revival that God has already planted a seed of revival in South Africa. And the enemy wanted to use a seed of racial hatred and division to try and hinder the seed of revival that has already been planted and is already germinating, and we're seeing it come out. So I want to talk today to us about unity and some principles and aspects around unity, because God is really calling us into unity, and revival is provoked by unity. So my prayer is that you and I will hear this word and be provoked into a place of unity and not into a place of division, strife, competing with one another, you know, and all those things that actually disturb unity. God bless you as you listen to this word, and as I also listen to this word, and trust God to help us walk and move into a place of unity and not into a place of competing with one another. First thing I want to say about unity that what God has impressed on my heart is that, first of all, the devil hates unity. The devil hates unity. Know and understand this. He will do all that he can to prevent unity. It suits the purposes of the devil, the enemy, to bring division, because where there's division, the plans of God struggle to come together. where there's division and strife, you can't flow together, you can't move together, you can't move in a particular direction. There are distractions, there are quarrels, there are arguments, there are competitions. All of those things are hindrances to moving forward in a positive way. So the devil hates unity. And in John 10:10, the word of the Lord says this. It says, "The thief comes not, but to steal, kill, and to destroy." That's what he does. So his purpose is to steal the unity, is to kill the unity, is to destroy the unity, as well as many other things. But unity is high on the list of the devil, on the enemy. If he knows if he can destroy the unity, then the work that he has is much less. He doesn't have to do much. Once the unity amongst God's sons, amongst believers, has been attacked, has been dealt with, has been played with, once he's affected, impact, or influence the unity in a negative way, it means there's so much less work for the enemy and his minions to do, because he knows that, listen, they will begin to attack one another when they're not operating and flowing in unity. I don't have to do the work because they're talking about each other. They're skinnering about each other. They're competing against one another. They're gossiping about one another. They're doing all these things. So I don't have to do much to create more division because they're doing all of that amongst themselves anyway. So he operates to come and steal, kill, and destroy. And high up on what he wants to kill and steal and destroy is unity. But then the Lord Yeshua says, and this is Yeshua speaking here, he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let me tell you, one of the things that Yeshua comes to give is life. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and also the light. So he's all those things, and he brings life, you know, he brings life to every situation. So as believers, we who have carried Yeshua, we are to bring life. We are to bring abundant life when we're members of whatever, when we belong to any group, when we belong to any network. Our role is to bring life, not to destroy it, not to bring competition, gossip, strife, or anything. Though that's the enemy's mandate. That's his agenda. That's his purpose. But ours is to bring life, and that we might walk in it more abundantly. So the devil hates unity. That's principle number one. Principle number two, I want to say, is that unity will always attract the presence of God. Unity attracts the presence of God. Remember, it was in Acts 2, when they were all together in one place. God's command was to say, stay in one place, in one accord. And when they were in one place, one accord, what happened? Holy Spirit came down. The fire of God came down. Where there's unity, it will always attract the presence of God. And I've seen that happen many, many times. When people stop competing against one another, competing to say, who will lead this process? No, it's only us that must lead this process. It's only us that must drive this initiative. When all those little competitions stop and we all begin to highly esteem one another and recognize that this one carries a grace, this one carries a grace, and this one brings a grace, and we're not busy trying to shut one another out of this and trying to lead and drive every process, but we're all coming to honor one another, esteem one another, and recognizing the different graces that we all carry, because, you know, one plan, one watered, all of that, then God is glorified, and that unity is what pleases him, and it attracts the presence of God. Remember in Genesis 11:6, what the Lord said in Genesis 11:6, he said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. So God's presence was attracted by the fact that there were people who were in one. They were operating in one accord. They were doing things. They said they have one language. They were one. They were doing things in oneness. Here's the challenge, and here's the problem, though. The unity was for evil purpose. Do you know that it's possible to be unified for an evil agenda? Do you know that it's possible to be unified for a Babylonian agenda? It's
possible to be unified for a Nimrodic agenda. In other words, to just lift up the agenda of a person and an individual who doesn't have a kingdom agenda, but their agenda is so that they will be recognized, they will be honored. And so because of that, because it was Nimrod's agenda, it wasn't the kingdom agenda, God, it attracted the presence of God. But here's the thing, God was not coming to bless Nimrod. God was not coming to encourage Nimrod and his team. God was actually coming to scatter them and to scatter the work that they were doing. So it attracts the presence of God. And here's the thing, it attracts God's presence either to come down and scatter the work because it has Babylonian and Nimrodic foundations, or And he will do that when we are gathered together in and unified for corrupt purpose. But here's the thing, when we are gathered and unified for kingdom purpose, kingdom agenda, to lift up the name of Yeshua, not to lift up a man or to lift up the name of a man, then God will come down to bless his work. God will, it attracts the presence of God to bless his work, to fortify that work, to expand that work, to grow it. So at the end of the day, we have a choice. We can choose to be unified in kingdom agenda, and which will now draw and attract God's presence to bless the work. It will attract God to be behind, beneath us, beneath that work, to be the wind beneath our wings. So when we're gathered together in kingdom purpose and common purpose, but for kingdom reason and kingdom agenda, so that his dominion may come and not the dominion of a person or the dominion of a network. It's not a network's dominion, but it's the network of God, God's dominion. It's about ushering in the dominion, authority, and power and glory of God, then he will come and underpin and undergird that work and bless it and command his blessing, release a blessing. That's what he does. But when it's now just to lift up a person's name or a man's name, God will come. It will attract his presence, but it will attract his presence to come and scatter the work, come and scatter the work. So it ultimately, this is what unity does. It attracts the presence of God. What God does when he comes down and how he responds to that unity will depend on our motives and will depend on our agenda. If our motive is Nimrodic, if our motive is Babylonian, if our motive is corrupt, he's coming to scatter. But if our motive is kingdom, and if our motive is Yeshua and about lifting up the name of Yeshua, he will come and bless that work. So it's very important that we be unified. When we're divided, it becomes a great hindrance to the work that we are supposed to do. So what we need to do going forward is to have unity, unity of purpose, and unity of kingdom agenda, unity of agenda. And our agenda must be a kingdom agenda. And may God help us to be aligned to that kingdom agenda, so that you always hear me talking about not making a name for ourselves and always referring to the scripture in Genesis 11:4. Where it tells us about Nimrod, who was building again. And Nimrod said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." So as usual, that it's possible to be unified. It's possible to be unified in purpose and in agenda. But we must not be unified in Nimrodic agenda. Nimrod managed to bring forward a team that was very much unified, but they were unified in building themselves a city and a tower that was around making a name for themselves. So may God really help us. The prayer of my heart is that God will really help us not be there to build, to make a name for ourselves. One of the things that the Lord spoke to me many years ago is to say, do not name any ministry after yourself, Pearl. That was a deliberate instruction. He says, do not lift your name up there. Any ministry that I will allow you to start, if you want me to be with you, if you want me to go ahead of you in that ministry and to be a part of that ministry, he told me, I don't know, it may be different for others, but he told me not to name the ministry after myself, because he must be the founder of that ministry. He must be, it is his name that we must promote and not bring people to our name. That's something he spoke to me, and God speaks to us differently, but that's the word that he gave me. And he said to me that he would not be behind any ministry that is named after me. So we must be aligned to Kingdom Agenda. The name that we must be lifting up is not our own personal names, but the name of Yeshua HaMashiach. We must have unity of vision. It must be Kingdom vision, not just our own vision that looks good, but the vision of the Lord. And one question that, you know, we need to ask ourselves, even in this season, you know, some time ago, oftentimes I get a lot of invitations to join WhatsApp groups and ministry groups and networks. And after a while, the Lord started speaking to me and saying that, listen, I want you to focus on specific areas and specific assignments. When I counted the number of WhatsApp groups that I was a member of, and some people just put me in without asking for my permission, there were over 30 groups. Over 30, I think maybe I'm almost 30, between 30 and 40 WhatsApp groups. Some of them were leadership groups, ministry leadership groups in South Africa. Others were continental groups. Others were international groups. And God began to speak to me to say, I've given you an assignment. You must focus on this assignment. Complete this assignment. And so I had to stop taking invitations to belong to certain groups. And I also had to focus on the assignments God had given me. But in the course of that, one of the things that I realized in beginning to review the groups that I was a part of, I began to realize that most of the groups I was in, I was there as a supporter, to support. They had kingdom leaders. They were being led by kingdom visionaries. And God had brought me into their lives to support the work that they were doing. So in terms of the assignments he had given me, the specific networks he had given me to lead, I had maybe just about three or four. One relates to the Bible school, one relates to Kingdom Mandate Assembly, another relates to Global Forum of Women Entrepreneurs. There are about three or four networks that I was leading, and then the rest of them were supportive. He brought me into those networks to be a support, to support the visionaries, to support them in prayer, to support them financially with resources, to support them in all the events and networks that they do, to support them with connections, giving them ministry connections and helping them, you know, articulate strategy. So God had connected me to them to support. And so a great deal of what I do, 80, 90% of what I do is supportive. It's not necessarily me leading the initiative, but it's to support other ministries, it's to support other networks, it's to support other leaders. And the Lord was speaking to me to say that, you know, when you, if you want to know if you've got an Nimrodic agenda or Babylonian agenda, ask yourself this question. There's a test that one can apply. Can you build with others? Do you have the capacity to build with others? Secondly, can you support work that has not been initiated by you? That is a huge test, and that will tell you if whether, you know, it will give you a sense and an indication of whether you carry that Nimrodic spirit. If every initiative that you were involved in has to be led by you or driven by you, and you're not able to support work that has been initiated by others, you're not able to support projects that have been started by others, then I think we need to pray a little bit harder and ask God to reveal our hearts, ask God to reveal our spirits. Because somebody who does not have a Nimrodic spirit or Babylonian spirit is somebody who has the capacity not only to drive the initiatives that God has given them, but they have the capacity to support initiatives that have been started by others. May God help you and I to be able to support other initiatives and to give our best resources, our best experiences, our best lessons learned that God has given us, whatever God has given us, whether resources, destiny helpers, and connections. May God help us to do that, but also at the same time to steward what God has given us, because sometimes the enemy comes in to steal, kill, and destroy. So in as much as we share resources, we share connections, all of that, we still have a responsibility to guard and to steward them so that they can be utilized for kingdom purpose and not to build Nimrodic or Babylonian structures out there, because there are some initiatives that are out there just to swallow, to take, to suck, and to build that initiative for man's purpose and for man's glory as opposed to God's glory. So very quickly in the last 2 minutes or so, let me just go over what happens when unity is released. What happens when unity is released? And for this, we go, of course, to our ever popular Psalms 133, which says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Even life forevermore. Hallelujah. So a couple of things very quickly in terms of when unity is released. First of all, we know that it is pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God when we dwell together as his sons, as his children, dwelling together in unity. It is pleasing to God. It is an environment for growth and expansion. Verse 2 tells us that it is like the precious ointment upon the head. And of course, this ointment is referring to the oil. Whenever you hear oil, it's referring to anointing. So where there's unity, anointing is released, and it's released from, it says, from it ran upon the head. So it's released from the top, from the leader, from the visionary. The whole ministry, the whole network is soaked in oil, is soaked in anointing. It's released from the head. It runs down to the beard, even down to the skirts of his garments. So in other words, the whole body, the whole network, the whole ministry, the whole initiative is soaked in his oil, in his anointing. And anointing, we know, removes every burden, destroys every yoke. So when unity is released, there's growth, there's expansion, there's healing, because where there's anointing, there's healing, there's refreshing. All of those things happen. I love our ministry, Global Forum for Women Entrepreneurs. It's a place where there's so much love. There's so much expression of love. We always come from there refreshed, restored, laughing. You know, always when we do our retreats, we come back, you know, with greater purpose, with joy and with love for one another. We always minister to one another because that's where the anointing is. And there's a unity that is expressed there, where and such a love and such joy and such a desire to complete one another. Verse 3 talks about the dew of Hermon. And as I've already alluded to, there's a refreshing. Dew of Hermon represents refreshing. It says the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Where there's anointing, that's where there's a refreshing. You'll be ministering amongst your people, amongst your sisters, amongst people who you love. There's you honor one another, you esteem one another. There's not a competition for who was put in the program and who was left out of the program. There's not those, you know, in Setswana we say those little competitions for I want to be on the program or this and that. No, remove this person. No, put in this person. You don't see all of that. You see everybody honoring one another. That's part of the unity that God is expecting of us, that unity of ministering together without there being that strife and competition and remove this person. I don't want this person. Jealousies in terms of what grace is upon this person's life, that because this one might minister, maybe there may be people might be more drawn to this person. No, you don't have all those things because unity is there and we esteem and honor one another and love one another. It's a refreshing time. And there it says that blessing is commanded. I always love that. And I always say that God doesn't suggest a blessing. He doesn't recommend a blessing, but he commands the blessing and even life forevermore. You know, Yeshua came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. So God commands the blessing. There's no other option but for blessing to be released because we are moving together in oneness and in unity. Blessing is commanded. So unity sets the stage for the miraculous. As we saw in Acts 2:1, they were gathered together in oneness. The miraculous, the supernatural happened. We saw that happen also in Senegal this yesterday, where the enemy was trying to bring civil war. The miraculous happened and there was peace and there was shalom and there was wellness and there was the dew of Hermon. There was a refreshing. Unity sets the stage for salvation, my God, for deliverance. Unity sets the stage for prosperity, that there will be no lack. All of that. is what happens when there's unity. And so my prayer, I pray that you've been blessed and ministered to by this recording. And my prayer is that above all, we will all act in unity, unity of purpose, unity of vision, unity of agenda, not rooted in Babylonian roots, not rooted in Nimrodic roots, but rooted in love, rooted in unity, in integrity, rooted in God, so that God himself will be glorified and the name of Yeshua HaMashiach will be lifted high. God richly bless you. I love you with the love of the Lord.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Shimikoto Ministries Radio Network. This is the Apostle Josh Moyo from Western Australia as we bring you the word of the Lord, empowered for your destiny. Join us right now. Get yourself ready. We are studying Matthew chapter 14. In these times of coronavirus, in these times of the pandemic, let's see what God wants to do in our lives. Let's get it.
Sent the multitudes away. So you know the story. Is a continuation from the previous verses that talk about Jesus Christ, how he fed 4,000 people with only little fish and few loaves of bread. You know the story. It's a story about one young boy who was disadvantaged because they took away from him his lunchbox. He did not offer them his lunchbox. It was after one of the disciples said, "We have a boy here who has his own food." And they took it. And from then on, something miraculous happened. To teach us a powerful principle. And the principle is, out of little, God can do more. Amen. Let it sink in our hearts as we go together. Out of little things, God has a tendency of taking the few, multiplies those few, and become more. Which tells us once again that in our journey with God, I don't know where you are in your journey with God, but the truth is, surely, when you look at the economy, when you study what's happening, when coronavirus hit us, we did not know, we're not expecting it. But the truth is, when everything's upside down, you have a God who can shock you and surprise you. And because of his magnitude, the miraculous power of God in our lives, you and I can live our lives not being afraid of the future.
Amen.
Do I make sense?
Yes.
We don't fear the future because we know that we have seen God who can take a lunchbox and feed more than 4,000. Talk to me.
Amen.
If God can do that, he's the same God who has done, he broken a record because Elijah one time was fed by ravens. So we already know that nothing faces God. No diseases to come. No diseases that were there that can take God by surprise. You and I don't have to live in fear because we know who handles the future.
Amen.
Talk to me, somebody.
Amen.
Yeah, yeah. You follow Sister Catherine because she knows me. She was in my church for a long time. So I want you to understand that's something very, very important and very key to us. Jesus has fed, but we learn few principles in the feeding of the 4,000 in that before he fed the people with that bread, he did not just take it from the boy and started breaking it. We are told by the scriptures. He lifted up his eyes and thanked for the little.
Yeah.
Which you and I don't do very well.
Yeah.
He thanked God for the little in his hand before he fed them.
Amen.
When you thank God for that which he has given you, oftentimes the devil wants you to look at the things you don't have.
Yeah.
He wants you to look at the car that you desired you don't have. He wants you to look at the type of a house you wish to live in and you don't have. But you fail to thank God for that house that you are living in already.
Amen.
Hmm?
Yes.
That oftentimes the devil wants you to see the things that you don't have. But I thank God for the life I have.
Yeah.
I thank God that I am living in Perth.
Yeah.
There's never been a time where you and I should be happy to be in WA. It's now. For a long time, we have been called an isolated state. But I can tell you right now, us, the Victorians, everybody wants to be in Perth right now. Talk to me. Why? It is because sometimes we don't appreciate what we have. So I learned from this story. I learned from this story that Jesus Christ teaches me that what gives you room to get more, it begins by thanking God what you have there.
Amen.
What we have. Huh? Yes. Yes, I know you are married, you don't have children, and you want the children, but thank God you are married.
I'm not.
It's enough. There are people that wish they were married and they're not married. And there are people that are married who wish were not married. I want to say to you, when we thank God for the little that God has given us, it opens us the portals for God to do more. Just thank God for your life. Thank God for the breath he has given you. Thank God that we are gathered here and I don't have to suspect you about coronavirus. Thank God that you are here comfortably. Thank God that you are here to praise his name and worship him. There are places and countries right now, they are not allowed to gather together and worship. We take it for granted what God has given us. You are blessed, GMU, for you to be gathering together today in this atmosphere, just to thank God. In an atmosphere, thank God for Dr. James, who could open up his house and say, yes, I allow God to house my lounge room. Somebody shout amen. When was the last time you thank God for what he has given you? That is why I meant it when I say, when I'm watching my brother, genuinely in the spirit, authentically, playing a guitar in this presence. Because the 21st century church has been spoiled. It's not church up until we see the lights and we see the neon light and everything is flashing up and down and the stage and it's like all Hillsong endeavor. And we think that's worship. This was worship. Don't miss it. This was worship. Engage with God with your hands clapping to him. Engage with God with the voice that he has given you. That's worship. Someone shout amen.
Amen.
Jesus took the little, we learn, and he blessed it, prayed to his father, and then he broke it and gave it away. And it kept on increasing because when you thank him for the little we have, you open room for more. That's the first principle that I believe God wants us to catch in that text. The second part of the text where it says, he sends the multitudes away because oftentimes, if you're going to be of great assistance in the world we're living in as a child of God, you need to know the element or the principle of being alone and to be with others. He sent the multitudes away. Solitude is something we don't do well. But the monks in Buddhism, they do it well. Because we always want to be with masses. And oftentimes, the voices of the masses or the voices of many people around us talk louder than the voice of God. When I learn to separate, I am building myself with God. Best times where you and I can learn to hear from God. It's not with the people. It is when you are alone.
Yeah.
Because God will always speak. Yeah. When was the last time you removed yourself away? Not because of loneliness, but because of solitude. Spend time alone and hear the voice of God through the same songs that were being sung in this afternoon. Hear God repeating that song in your head. Giving you direction, fulfilling your dreams, building capacity in your life. Jesus sent them away. It's a principle of eliminating. It's a principle of removing everything else around me so that I can concentrate in building with God. Am I talking to somebody?
Yes.
The Bible says, Jesus made his disciples to go into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So we see the principle that's very, very important. Jesus sends his disciples to go to the other side where he's going to meet with them. Verse 23. You're reading, my sister. You're reading very well. You can continue verse 23 for me.
After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone.
Okay. I wanted to see that. I told Ethan I wanted us to discuss this together. When he had sent the multitudes away, time alone with God, right? When he's alone with God, he goes up on the mountain by himself to what?
To pray.
Come talk to me. To what?
Pray.
It's in your Bible. It's in your Bible. Verse 23. He was alone to what?
To pray.
When he is alone on the mountain to pray. So he teaches us the principle of separation. Somebody shout, principle of separation.
Principle of separation.
Oh, in the world we're living in today. In the world we are living in today. You and I need to learn the principle of separating yourself. Alone with God. There are times you are with friends, you are with the church, you are with the people. But spending time alone with God brings clarity to your life. When he sends them away, the Bible says he remains alone on the mountain praying. So at least now we see Jesus is praying twice. Because we saw he prayed before the miracle was produced. You're with me? Now we see that he also prays after the miracle is produced. Let's talk. Because many of us, we are good at praying before. If you were told right now here by the doctor and the news come forth that, you know, you have got a tumor on your breast, or you've got something happened in your life, or you've got cancer, some part of your body. I can tell you, I've seen Christians pray. I've seen Christians pray, even those who say, oh no, prayer is just not my thing. Until they were told there is a problem. Here's my point. Many of us are good at praying before. But we are not good at praying after. Jesus prayed for the miracle of the loaves that were provided. And after the miracle, you are expecting Jesus to be tired because 4,000 has just been fed. You see, Jesus does what we fail to do. When we are confronted with a problem, we cry. We fast, we pray, we dance, we jump, we cry again, we text one another, WhatsApp, Twitter, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. Everyone, we want prayer everywhere because there is a mountain of a problem in front of us. But once that problem is cleared, we don't pray.
Pray.
So what are we learning? We are learning the principle of balance. I don't just pray because there is a problem. But I learned to pray to keep fellowship with my Father even
Amen.
After the problem.
Am I talking to somebody? Fellowship with the Father.
You are with me?
Amen.
In other words, we learn the principle of understanding that in our journey of walking with God, prayer is not just a fix that I use because
Amen.
I was after a job.
Yeah.
I was going for an interview.
Yeah.
Or because I was after a boss that was mean to me and therefore I'm praying that God do something, transfer him somewhere or do something.
Yeah.
But you see, I learned the principle of prayer because it's an engagement and a fellowship with God.
Amen.
Yes. Jesus prayed before. Jesus prayed after. Jesus teaches us the principle of solitude, spending time alone with his Father. And as he continues to pray alone with his Father, the Bible says in verse 24, my sister, you are reading for me. What does it say? Verse 24.
And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it.
All right. I was reading that and I was thinking, this is a very interesting trip. What do you do when God sends you? He's sending you to go, and he doesn't come along with you. Jesus sends the disciples to go to the other side, but he doesn't get into the boat. What principle I want us to bring? Can you still obey him even when you don't feel his presence?
Amen. Yes.
Can you obey God even though you don't feel him? Because many of us, we love God as long as he's providing us with everything that we want. I got my visa. I'm now a citizen. Oh, praise the Lord. Tomorrow I'm going to church. And I'm going to be there at 8 o'clock. I know it starts at 10. I'll be there at 8 o'clock. Woo! Miracle. Many of us love and feel the presence of God when he's there, when we sense his power. But can you walk with him when it seems like your prayers are ending somewhere in the ceiling? Can you hold on to his word? His word is, I will never leave you.
Amen.
I will never forsake you. Can you trust his word when his very presence is not there? Because when you learn to walk with God, when you don't see him, when you don't feel him, then that's maturity.
Amen.
I don't love you, God, just because I can feel you.
Amen.
I don't love you, God, just because I can sense you.
Amen.
I love you even in the darkest hour.
Amen.
I love you even though I've got cancer in my body.
Yes.
I love you even though I got negative report from the doctors. I love you even though my marriage is breaking up. I love you even when things are not going on well. I've got problems with my son, problems with my daughter, but Lord, you are still good.
Amen. Yes.
When you reach that place in your walk with God, that I don't love God just because of what he gives me.
Yeah.
I love him for who he is.
Amen.
Yes. Is he Lord when things are crumbling down around you? Is he Lord when your car has been involved in an accident? Is he still Lord when things are going one way? I hear a lot of questions that come forth from Christians in such times like this. If God is alive, why do you allow this virus to spread everywhere? And I said, he's still God.
Amen.
He's still God. And guess what? He controls everything. I want to talk to your heart so that you can understand that walking with God, ladies and gentlemen, is not only in good times, but walking in God involves even in the times when it seems as if I'm going down through the valley, when I go through difficulties and I don't seem to be seeing my way out, and since everything seems to be foggy along my way, and I can still hold on the power and the authority of his word, because God is bigger than your problems.
Amen.
God is bigger than your valleys.
Amen.
God is bigger than your situations.
Amen.
And God is bigger than your darkness around you. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Jesus teaches me the principle in Matthew chapter 14. That I need to hold on to him, and I need to hold on to his word, even in times when I don't sense him, even though I don't feel him, even though there seems to be nothing that is happening around me. I need always to know that how do I manage the journey that he has called me to go forth? Some of us here, I don't know your vision in the GMU here, and I don't know what you stand for and where God is calling you to, but I just want to encourage you that there are projects, I believe, Brother James, that God is going to ask you to do as part of the GMU. There are missions that need to be done, to be embarked on. But sometimes when you look in what you have in your pockets, the money doesn't match the vision that God has given you. Am I talking to somebody? Sometimes you look at yourself and you wonder, if God says he's with us, why there's no provision, why we don't see the breakthroughs that he is giving to us. Welcome those that are coming in. But I want us to see what's happened here in this story. in Matthew chapter 14 that the Bible says, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. There is something there that I wanted to catch in that verse. I wanted to catch is, oftentimes when God says go, He's guaranteeing you, you will meet Him there. You may not see, feel, sense Him on the journey. Like many of you where you are right now, maybe you're caught up somewhere in the middle where you say, Josh, when I pray to God in these days, it seems that my prayers are zero. It's like when I pray right now, I don't feel His presence like I used to do in November last year. I don't feel His presence. I'm here to say to you, it's not in your feelings.
Amen.
Do you hear what I say?
Yes.
It's not in your feelings because your feelings vacillate.
Yes.
You see, your feelings change.
Yes.
The feelings will change on you. Today you feel it and tomorrow you don't feel it.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, when you know God from your spirit, you know that I don't have to feel Him.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to see Him. The singer of the song that we sing normally in our worship songs is, even though I don't feel Him. What does it say, Inonga?
Even though I don't feel Him, I know He's still working.
I know He's still working. Even though I don't feel Him, I know He's still working. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage us today, therefore, in this discourse, that we understand how God works in our lives. God works in our lives in that undertaking what Jesus Christ is teaching us here, that sometimes He will send us to go. He will tell us to build a project. He will tell us to fulfill a mission.
Amen.
And we'll wonder, how do we know that God wants us to fulfill this mission? Because we don't feel Him. We don't have money. We don't even have manpower. We don't have the resources. But listen to me, Brother James, I believe this is for you. That the vision of GMU and whatever God is calling you to do is bigger than what you have in your pocket.
Amen.
What God wants to fulfill in this ministry has nothing to do with what you are looking at. You'll be looking at the resources and manpower, and God says, I can do it with one.
Amen.
With one that says, yes, I can change the world.
Amen.
Talk to me, somebody. So I want to say to us, let us be encouraged that sometimes God will call us to embark on a journey and we'll find ourselves the wind contrary. I'm talking to you because many of us have been fooled to think walking with God, it meant a problemless journey.
Oh,
it's
no.
Not a word, it's just a word right now, problemless. A problemless journey. So many of us, when we are walking with God, once there is a hiccup on the way, we want to back off because we think God is not in it.
No.
It's not incongruent to the scriptures because they were sent by Jesus Himself. He is the one who said to them, get into the boat. You're with me? He is the one who said to them, we are going over to the other side. But what often happens at the beginning of your life as you serve God, personally, all of us here, you have a personal vision and you've got a corporate vision. GMU has got a corporate vision, but in your life, you've got a personal vision that God has given you. When God gives you a personal vision, it doesn't change. His desire is always you're going to go up to the finish because God is not involved in half-finished jobs.
Amen.
You heard me?
Yes.
When God says start, He's going to finish it.
Yep.
It doesn't matter what you meet along the way. Yes, the Bible says the wind was contrary on the way.
Mm.
I'm talking to somebody right now. Where you find yourself, you've journeyed to God, you fear God, you fasted, you give, you do all things right, you're honest before God, but it seems as if the wind is contrary. Your health is not going the way that you want it. Your finances are under attack. Your family is under attack. Your daughter is under attack. Your son is under attack. What do you do when you know that you hate God, but it seems as if the wind is contrary? To you that is here today, listening to me, when the wind is contrary and it seems as if everything seems to be going against what you heard God from the beginning, I'm here to say to you, stick with the original word. The original word was, we are going over
to the other side. So if God said you're going over to the other side and you're being frustrated because of the middle seems to be bringing wind and storming and you don't seem to be knowing what to do, hold on to the word that he gave you. Because the word that he gave you, it will come to pass.
Amen.
Be encouraged this afternoon because I believe God is at work in our lives. God is at work in our lives to fulfill his purposes. God is at work in our lives to fulfill the mission that has told us to do. Jamie, your vision, whatever that vision is, it must come to completion.
Amen.
Don't give up on the way. Don't let it go on the way. It doesn't matter how many people come into it. It doesn't matter how many people leave the organization. Stick to the vision that God has given you. Am I talking to somebody?
Amen.
Because when you walk with God, you will begin to learn powerful principles as you walk with him. That if I don't feel him at the beginning of the journey, I will meet him in my storm.
Amen.
Yes, thank you once again. Shimikoto Ministries Radio Network International, Apostle Josh Moyo from Western Australia. Join us once again next week as we discuss in these days of the pandemic, in these seasons that are unpredictable, you can trust in the word of the Lord. Bless you.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.